You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Hey everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 21st of November 2015. This week's show, I want to continue on from the show that I started the last show, which is like 2 weeks ago. We were dealing with altar calls, whether they were helpful or harmful. Basically, were they biblical? But I also want to look at a number of other things. Issues that came up in the last show. And I'm talking about issues of, like, psychological manipulation. And actually, I got a lot of things to cover today, so I don't know how long it's going to be. I wanted to get started recording this show earlier on today, but a number of things cropped up. I've done another video, a little short video on if you want to go onto YouTube.com or where's the channel? There's no quick link, but if you go onto the YouTube channel for Megiddo Films, I did another vlog today, and this is on an attack piece by Business Insider on basically, you know, Business Insiders claiming that the Bible has changed over the last 2,000 years, and arguments from Bart Ehrman, things like this, and Bill Warren. I briefly respond to it. I mean, I was trying to keep it short as possible. It was still about 13, 14 minutes. So, anyway, that is on the YouTube channel. Anybody wants to watch that. But I tried to keep it as quick as possible. There's going to be a lot of this stuff over the next month or two. Well, up until the end of December, based on the holiday or holy day that has nothing to do with the Bible at all. The church calendar has nothing to do with the Bible. You cannot find an extra day being set aside for Christ's birth, even though, you know, it's filled with idolatry anyway. And I have my position on Christmas has been laid out. I have a number of shows done over the last couple of years on my position on Christmas. I probably won't be able to do a radio show on Christmas this year, but I may do a short video blog on the issue, maybe in a week or two, who knows, setting out reasons why Christians should avoid it. Now, on today's show, we're going to be talking about, and it's a really important topic, about conversions, so-called revivals. Now, people have gone from one extreme to the next, and I believe in revival. I believe revivals can happen, did happen. I don't know if they're happening today. Much of the revivals that have been claimed for the last 200 years, not all of them, of course, some of them have actually been genuine, have been fraudulent or mechanical. And a lot of it has led to the charismatic movement, where the major thing I want to look at today is this, right? Psychological manipulation. Certain mechanical procedures, buzzwords, walk this aisle, you know, the fact that walking the aisle is made synonymous with getting right with God. And then implanting in the person's mind that they have been saved based off of walking aisle. Now, they would say at one point, oh, walking an aisle doesn't save anyone. But at the same time, then they go forward and then they speak out the other side of their mouth and say, oh, look at all these people getting saved. They see it as indication of repentance. But these techniques are also used in the charismatic movement for the so-called healings. Actually, what I'm going to look at today is there was a documentary done a number of years ago by a man by the name of Darren Brown. And I think the documentary is called Miracles for Sale. And now, I don't approve of the way the documentary was done. No, I don't approve of hypnosis at all. for various reasons. It's either complete trickery or it's a cult. I don't know how much of which, and I think only the hypnotist or whatever knows. I mean, that kind of power, that is dangerous. That is, in my opinion, going into the realm of witchcraft. I am not an expert, but I think we can all agree, if we have any competent knowledge of the Bible, any kind of manipulation of a person is wrong. It is wrong. It is deceiving them in some way, tricking them in some way. So I'm not a... But Darren Brown is a hypnotist. And in this documentary, we'll be looking at it later, how he trained a novice in this area to do the exact so-called miracles, and people believed it, and he went and he did these on the street. So we'll look at that later anyway. But you're probably asking, how does this tie in with the altar call and all this? The same kind of tricks and techniques, music, trying to create the right mood, basically convincing the mind. But not actually, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit, because these kind of tricks can be done by anyone. Now, first thing I want to look at is I want to return to a video that I played, I think about a month or two ago, on a show which was looking at Michael Brown and his discernment level, lack thereof. Michael Brown, when it comes to social issues, again, he's very good, I believe. Michael Brown is a believer in the Lord. Now, I've stumbled upon more things that he still supports to this day, which are very disappointing. His support of the so-called Brownsville Revival, which we'll be looking at in a while. Michael Brown very much takes offense at anyone criticizing the charismatic movement. You say, of course there's... of course there's abuses, but we can't, throw out the baby with the bathwater or some, those aren't his exact words, but I think that's the sentiment, that there's problems, but that does not mean that the whole movement is, wrong and a delusion, basically. Now, he about 2 months ago, I think it was, put out a video trying to reach out to John MacArthur again. Probably trying to seek dialogue and, to be honest, from what I can see, trying to get him to the point where he doesn't criticize the charismatic movement anymore. Now, when you listen to Michael Brown talking about the charismatic movement, he just is all praise for it. I think most people would agree with me that Michael Brown is probably the most respectable part of the movement. Most respectable part of Charisma Magazine. Let's look at these men that he believes are godly, Christ-filled, and let's remind ourselves, let's play the video actually, of what he stated about this.
Church statisticians, missiologists, and others have documented the rise of the Pentecostal charismatic move around the world for more than 100 years now. And I've worked with charismatic Pentecostal leaders all over America and all over the world for decades now. Some of the finest, godliest, word-based, Jesus-centered, holy living, compassionate men and women I know. And I work widely with cessationist leaders. I teach at cessationist seminaries. Some of the finest, godliest people I know are cessationists, okay? So it's not either or. But ask yourself this question based on Scripture. Will Satan lead people into a genuine...
So this is a major point that I wanted to get. He sees these people, they're the godliest, some of the godliest people he knows are cessationists. And for the sake of time, I'm going to skip on to the next video. So is this true? And anybody who's followed Michael Brown or has read his articles on Charisma Magazine and is aware of his radio show and things like that, knows his views. Next thing I want to look at is his own sermon. This is his own sermon from Brownsville Revival, something he still defends to this day. Let's take a look.
Come on, friends, we've seen awesome things from God, but we haven't seen what we're supposed to see yet. If this book is true, if our God is true, we haven't yet touched what we're supposed to see. We've got a glimpse, but that's it. Let's not insult God by saying this is that yet. Oh, we've seen things that few generations have seen. I'm confident we've seen things that no generation in America has seen this century, or at least in the last 90 years. Here and in many other parts of the land. And because it's in so many parts of the land, that's why I can say it so confidently. And it's happening among Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Lutherans across denominational lines where those really know the Lord. God's moving. And the worldwide spread of the gospel is unprecedented in history. What's happened in the last 15, 20 years puts to shame, as far as souls coming into the harvest, anything that the world has ever seen. And yet I believe we're coming to a point of climax where God's going to come down and visit and inhabit and move and live and stretch out His hand and shake everything. We're right on the edge. John Lake says about Seymour, God had put such a hunger into that man's heart that when the fire of God came, it glorified him. I do not believe any other man in modern times had a more wonderful deluge of God in his life than God gave that dear fellow. And the glory and power of a real Pentecost swept the world. Oh, friends, it's so close. I felt this at different times in my life, but it's all over me now. It's so close, I can just about get hold of it. And I'm going to give a simple call. If you don't know Jesus, this is for you. This is your time to come and to cry out to God in whatever way you know how. If you're backslidden, if you're bound by sin, this is your time to come. But every single one in the balcony, in the choir loft, in the main section here, I don't care if you're on the platform, I don't care who, now is the time to come. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you just have to see a breakthrough, if you can't live any longer the way you've been living, if you must see God come and change you and change your surroundings and come in power and visit, I want you to get to this altar right now from all over this building. I don't want you to wait for a minute. And when you get down, get on your knees and begin to cry out to God. Begin to lift your voice to God. Begin to lift your voice to God. Come down. Come down from the balcony. Find a place. Get up close. Get up close. Step out. When it gets filled, fill the aisles. Come on. Oh! I can't let you go. I won't let you go until you bless me. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. This is between you and God. No one else can do it for you. Come on down from the balcony if you're hungry and thirsty. Step out from the pews. If you're not right with God, if you don't know Him, if you were to die right now and you're lost, get on your knees and say, God, save me. God, help me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're backslidden, if you're cold, if you're bound by sin, I tell you, the Bible is clear. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Oh, lift your voice. Ushers, help me get them down the aisles. Oh, God.
So there's a mass confusion here. Now, if you go through the video, there's this impression, right? And this is what people with altar calls do. It must be now. And they see and revivalists as opposed to people actually, and they have to see the difference between actual true revival, where the Spirit of God actually works, bringing people to repentance and faith, not done at an altar, to make a decision and to before everyone else. And then when they go forward, you see, they don't want to go back in it. Even Billy Graham was quite, he says this, like that it kind of, it seals it, that by the public profession of this, that this is then sealed. Basically like this, if you say something openly before people, you're less likely to leave it. That sounds like a cult. You say, well, I believe in this. You're in a cult and you're surrounded by people. Well, And then, you know, it's like, come forward. And everybody's flooding forward. Okay, I just want to read something here from Ian Murray. He's commenting on Graham, and this is in his little booklet, The Invitation System. He states, Graham knows that the walk forward does not itself save anyone. He also knows, as he once indicated in a television interview with Kenneth Harris, that to get a small minority of people to really believe is more biblical than to expect the simultaneous conversion of large crowds. But if the crowds are not, in fact, being converted night by night, as onlookers are led to think, why persist in this invitation method at all? Those who are under the saving operations of the Spirit of God would not suffer from this absence of this method, and they could be put to touch with other Christians without being publicly called forward before the service was ended. One can only conclude, as Pollock has affirmed, that the invitation method is considered to have such an evangelistic value that it must be retained. In other words, the action is important, not so much as the individual who comes forward. Listen to that, the action. He may or may not later prove spurious, but to the production of the total impressions that common action of a large group makes upon the rest of the meeting, it makes a huge impact on everybody else. If you see everybody flooding forward, and an impression which Graham highly desirable. You know, if you don't see this as actual conversion, well, then you start to see the certain buzzwords. There's normally music. There might be certain people in the pews in the congregation sitting down who will come forward, and believers who will go forward to make it easier for other people to come forward. Then they will get themselves to pray a prayer. Now, I've heard people say, right, that, oh, when this was done, the altar call, or the earlier version of it, the anxious bench, started around the early 1800s, adopted from the Methodists, by Charles Grandison Finney, who was a Pelagian, by the way. He didn't believe in original sin, and he didn't believe in the fallen nature of man. He believed that man was a sinner only by example, but the bad example of Adam and Eve, that it was possible to remain sinless. This is a book, I'm going to quote here, from John Williamson Nevin, who wrote this book in 1844. This is about, I think it's about, was it what, a 20, 30 years after what was called the New Measures. The Anxious Bench was an early form of the altar call. Basically, anybody who was a seeking sinner in the same way was urged to come forward. Nevin, who is a critic of these new measures, and that's what they were called back then, new measures. These are not the old paths, as some fundamentalists will claim. These are new. New to the late 18th century in Methodists and Finney. Nevin writes in the book that The Anxious Bench from 1844 that if Finneyism and Weinbrennerism, the anxious bench, revival machinery, solemn tricks for effect, decision displays at the bidding of the preacher, genuflections and prostrations in the aisle or around the altar, noise and disorder, extravagance and rant, mechanical conversions, justification by feeling rather than faith. This is what's going on here. They're associating a feeling rather than actual genuine repentance. Now, I'm not saying that everybody came forward, that none of them got saved. Maybe some did, but it's being associated. Revival is being associated with a feeling rather than genuine faith. If you actually question these people and what they actually believe, I've been to Pentecostal churches and it's incredibly shallow. He goes on to write that by feeling rather than faith, and encourage ministering to all fanatical impressions of these things, and things in the same line indefinitely have no connection, in fact, with true serious religion and the cause of revivals, but tend only to bring them into discredit. Let the fact be openly proclaimed. And in that book, it's not that long of a book, it's only about 77 pages, he talks about this, again, written in 1844 when this was happening. You'd also other critics of the new measures were brought in, Sprague and Asahel Nettleton, who is a... I mean, there were revivals prior to these new measures. And what you have is this mechanical way of bringing forward people, putting pressure on them, playing the schmaltzy music, playing certain hymns, and they did this 200 years ago when this was introduced. Come, humble sinner, over and over again, bringing this feeling of guilt. And look, lost people who will never be converted will feel guilty at times. And if they're told they have that guilt, come forward, which is pretty much everybody, as long as they stay and listen. And give yourself, you know, they'll say, give yourself to Jesus. Which means come to the altar and just cry out. And if you look at Michael Brown's Holy Desperation preaching there, which is from the so-called Brownsville Revival, he basically just cry out, make a load of noise, and everybody's going, whoa! This is justification by feeling rather than faith. It is psychological manipulation. You are using certain triggers to make people believe that they're actually saved based on a feeling rather than faith. How was it done before? People said, well, the revival was the past. People were catechized. We went through questions and answers. There was the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism. There's other catechisms in Germany and things like that. But what has happened in the last 200 years, and just a quote from John Nevin in his book, he said, and this is what has happened, and it happened really fast back then, that conversion is everything, but sanctification is nothing. It doesn't matter how much these people grow. And not grow at all, in fact. They just stay religious hypocrites within the boundaries of the church, or prove to be spurious in huge numbers. How many people have made a so-called decision for Christ and have gone back out into the world and with a hardened heart? But even worse, they're worse than their prior condition. They now believe, based on the decision at times, a lot of the time, that they are okay with God based on the decision. This is not biblical. This is, when you point it down to it, another gospel. It is salvation. It is not of the will of man. It is of the will of God. We notice from John 1:13, it is God who saves dead, needy sinners who are in rebellion against God. Listen. If you're listening to this and you do not know God, or you're not sure of your salvation or whatever, and you prayed a prayer or signed a decision card, salvation doesn't come by that. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It comes by turning from your sin and placing your trust and your confidence and your hope in Jesus Christ alone. How does one do that? And here's the thing, you cannot. Because if you're unconverted right now, you hate God. It takes a supernatural work of God. You have to cease from looking within you and look outside of you and look to the only Savior where there's no other name in heaven and earth by which we may be saved. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you cease, when you give up hope in yourself, it is holy desperation, but what here is, dissociation is between coming forward in a highly emotionally charged altar call with shallow buzzwords and slogans to make a decision, often based off of self-interest. Who wants to go to hell? Who wants to live an unfulfilled life? Who wants to continue in the miserable existence that they have? And most people will come forward if you present it like that. Oh, people, there's so much more in this life. Don't give your life to drugs. Don't give your life to drink. What does it end up? It ends up being a self-esteem gospel. Rather than, as the preachers of old, when there was revivals, they would tell them that they have offended the holy and true God, that they've rebelled against him, and they've spat upon his face. They would go through the law of God and bring people under conviction, and then call them, not an invitation to an altar call or anything like that, but call them to repent. There was an invitation, but it wasn't an altar call. It wasn't an anxious bench where people were making flimsy decisions. And all of these ideologies, they come from heretics. They come from heretics like Charles Grandison Finney, who did not believe the Westminster Confession of Faith. He lied in his ordination. It came from men who didn't believe in the fallenness of man. The man was dead in trespasses and sins. This affects how we witness the people. And if you misdiagnose the patient, the lost sinner, you risk killing him. Salvation is not in the hands of man. It is in the hands of God. And we need to cry out to God to be merciful on whom he will be merciful. We are not saved by feelings and certain suggestions planted in the hearts of men by clever speakers, but unfortunately they are manipulating. Often, if you notice, like, weak-willed, a lot of women, and let's face it, women will tend to be more emotionally led, but that's for another issue for another day. One more thing about Brown's revival. Just want to play this video. This is from the Brown's revival testimony. This is a testimony from the Brown's revival. 18th of August, 1995, Brown's Assembly of God, Pensacola, Florida. This is apparently the conversions, or these are the testimonies. This is what they're placing their hands of approval on. I'm going to play it at the end of this testimony of this lady. Let's watch.
Seriously, whenever someone sees someone like this that's manifesting the Spirit of the Lord, they think they're under pain or they're under duress. But it's not like that at all. Tell them what it's like.
Well, there's two different kinds with me.
Now, for those who are listening just through the iTunes or anything like that, just to explain what's happening here, this lady has been given her testimony for the last few minutes, and I haven't started from the start of the video, but she is shaking back and forth. I thought maybe, when the first time I saw this video, I thought she had Parkinson's, or maybe she had some kind of, and I said, okay, fine, you know, she's got some, you know, maybe Parkinson's disease, and, you know, you see people, famous people who, you know, sometimes have that condition of the nervousness. I thought that's what it was. Well, what was the thing? No, it's the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. She's shaking back and forth, almost like she's possessed or something.
Like right now, I think the glory of God is so strong up here, my body just can't really take it, and that's why I'm doing this. But there's other times whenever I come into God's presence, and I don't move at all, but inside me, it's like there's just waves of God inside of me. And then there's other times whenever I'm interceding, and it's not painful to my body, but it's painful to my heart, because I know that God loves people so much, and he's in a hurry. He wants everyone. There's not much more time. He aches and he grieves for your spirit. He grieves for you.
She collapses on the floor, and again, this is the same so-called revival that, again, Michael Brown still, if you're wondering, he has it on his Facebook page, he still supports it, he he is still 100% behind the Brunswick Revival, to my knowledge. She collapses on the floor in a heap. And it sounds like there are howling in the congregation. Everything decently and in order. And this is what Michael Brown sees as Christianity. Revival. This is what he wants to see in the church. This is why people should not follow this man. And this is a Christianity led completely by feeling. Completely by emotion. Next thing I want to look at. I want to look at more psychological manipulation within the charismatic movement. I'm going to go through various clips now of... There's a documentary called Miracles for Sale by Darren Brown. Again, this is the one I was talking about earlier. I'm going to play it. And again, a lot of this deals with healing. Now, because Darren Brown is not a Christian, I don't think he's going to be focusing as much on that. He's focusing more on the money side of it. But let's play it.
You are about to see a world where greed and deceit raise their ugly heads, where lives have been needlessly lost, and where hope, the most precious gift of all, is peddled at a price. This is the wickedness in the world of faith healing. And tonight, I take an ordinary man and attempt to turn him into a faith healer, putting him on stage in Texas, the heart of the Bible Belt, where he must convince an audience of staunch believers that he's capable of performing miracles before their very eyes. Welcome to the show. Faith healing is based on the religious belief that chosen individuals can channel the Holy Spirit to cure anything from the common cold to cancer.
You're going to see people's arms grow out who have no arms. Not only will the lame be healed, but the maimed will be healed.
But in this world, if you want to be cured, you're often encouraged to dig deep and donate.
Now, you can make checks payable, of course, to Benny Hinn Ministries. If you're using your credit cards, make sure to put your name, your account number, your expiration date, and sign what it says, signature.
To many believers, it's an acceptable route to health and happiness. Some faith healers may truly believe in what they're doing, but to me, it's a highly dangerous scam.
I don't believe that faith healers are somehow channeling the Holy Spirit. I think that they are using the same tricks that hypnotists and magicians and phony psychics use to manipulate an audience. And despite what they claim, no healer...
And I actually believe as well that whether, again, I think a lot of revivalists are genuine at times, this is what they're doing. They're also manipulating their audience into believing. You can manipulate somebody to believe that they're healed. You can manipulate somebody to believe that they're saved.
Has ever been able to produce a single piece of evidence for a single miraculous healing ever having actually occurred. But despite this, they still fill huge venues, not just in America, but in the UK and all over the world. And the top ones are multimillionaires. And what upsets me most is when they blame their victims for not having enough faith when they find that nothing's changed.
Unbeknownst to them, I was watching in order to decide who...
Okay. This is the next part. This is basically, I condensed down the entire documentary is like, how long is this? I think it's about an hour. And I took out a lot of this, just basically enough just that would pertain to this show. There is profanity in the program. Now, the clips that I have, there's no profanity in, and I made sure that that wasn't the case. And again, I don't approve of the way he got this information, but the information is there, and we can see it. This further backs up what people like John Nevin said, this kind of justification by feelings, how you can implant, how you can manipulate an audience. And I think, even though I don't agree with how it's been gone about, okay, the information is there, and we can learn, we can see. Hypnotists and phony psychics and all these people can manipulate a crowd. Are we preaching the gospel, or are we just trying to manipulate people into a decision? And then from that feeling of being saved, convince them that they're saved. Same with healing and all these other things. And this is part and parcel of the charismatic movement. Even the part of the charismatic movement that is said to be somewhat more conservative. The part that Michael Brown represents.
Unbeknownst to them, I was watching in order to decide who had the qualities I would need for a fake faith healer.
Now, he's going through the process at the moment. They don't tell anybody about it. They make a big sweep. He's going to say now, and listen to this, because this is really important. Because he says, what is important in a fake faith healer? What's needed? It's personality. And this is what people look for in a preacher. Not that he's a godly man, given over to the Lord, and he knows the scriptures, and he's got a gift for teaching. No, actually, people, when they look for pastors, sadly, will look for these following qualities. Take a listen.
And I was looking for a number of things at this stage.
Loose objects in the aeroplane now start flying around.
Confidence, charisma, and stage presence, and a bit of an edge.
Now, how many pastors in churches could be described like that? They're good at psychologically manipulating. If you look at Stephen Furtick, a lot of people in the emerging church, they know how to work and woo an audience and to produce in that audience a certain feeling by talking about certain topics, giving certain stories. I mean, rather than deal with the biblical text, give an anecdote. Nothing to do with the biblical text being preached about, in order to elicit a certain feeling in the crowd to bring about the certain result, which is a visible response, bring them forward in the altar call, or bring them forward to be healed, and then use certain tricks, which we'll see now.
We've all got pens and paper.
They don't realize it, but this...
Okay, they've narrowed it down to a number of people, and I want to show now them training. They've narrowed it down to a couple of people, how they train these people to hypnotize.
This is an important step in trying to create a faith healing act. A stage hypnotist and a faith healer may seem to be a world apart, but there are some key similarities. A stage hypnotist puts his volunteers into a suggestible state with an induction at the beginning of his act. At a faith healing event, the same effect is achieved, but indirectly. Throughout the course of the service, constant shifts from upbeat to meditative music and chanting put the congregation into a trance-like state. By repeating trigger phrases, as in these examples with the renowned Benny Hinn.
And notice how there's certain trigger phrases, even when it comes to the altar call. You know, let's take care of business. And the ones who are better at it than others, you know, they keep saying certain, you know, do it now. And I can't even remember, you know, like this. You know these certain putting the pressure on the congregation to come forward. You know, our trigger phrase, there's more. There's so much more. Rather than repent and believe the gospel. Seeing it as a change that is done by the Spirit of God within the inner person, which changes you from being a dead sinner to being a child of God, to hating God, to loving God, to hating the things of God, and then embracing the things. There is healing in the gospel, by the way, but it is spiritual healing. It is not about money. It is not about, you know, okay, the Lord may heal you physically. You won't use something like Benny Hinn to do it, but He does heal people, I do believe that, but he doesn't use, you know, modern-day apostles or anything else like that. In order to authenticate the word that was already authenticated 2,000 years ago, there are certain similarities between this and the altar call. And I don't believe that everybody does the altar call is manipulative, but you can, through, and everybody, you know, like they always put on the music. play the piano slowly. You know, so that people can really meditate upon it. And then have that feeling, that religious feeling that they're being moved. And then you mention all the things they've done wrong. And say, won't you give your life? Won't you give your life to Jesus? And really what's happening, it's not repentance, it's feeling. They have the feeling of it without the reality of it.
A faith healer can then create amazing scenes of mass hysteria, in much the same way that a stage hypnotist can get his volunteers to perform all manner of out-of-character stunts.
Okay. So, the next part we're going to look at is in hypnosis. So, again, I condemn hypnosis. I'm looking at this purely from an educational standpoint of these same tricks are being used in the charismatic church. The same tricks, the same sleight of hands.
So who would like to be the first up on the stage? Come on now.
To hypnotize effectively, you need confidence and an understanding of suggestion.
First of all, I want you to just relax.
Some subjects naturally responsive will relinquish control. Their imaginations become open to instructions the hypnotist gives them.
You have forgotten your name.
So to start, the performer tells them they cannot remember their own name, and those who believe him create a mental block and stop themselves from finding it.
Now, remember me? My name's Jim. And you're what? Sorry.
And the harder they try, the more impossible it becomes.
Your name is?
They call me Baldy.
They call you Baldy? I think I've ever forgotten my name.
I do. I know it.
We know you do, Harry. We know you do.
The best subjects are kept and conditioned to respond more dramatically.
So incredibly hot!
Despite so little training, our three performers do very well.
Again, just for those who are listening on just on the audio part of this, and it will help actually if you do watch the McGill TV part of this. Now, in the video, it shows them they only have a very short amount of time to learn these tricks and techniques, and they're still able to manipulate an audience, you know, with, you know, forgetting their name and also, you know, like that, you know, what they say, incredibly hot, and they believe that the chair under them is hot, and you can manipulate people. And that's what Benny Hinn is. That's what a lot of these charismatic leaders are. They are manipulative hypnotists.
And make sure everyone is properly dehypnotized, and go off to make the very difficult choice as to who my faith healer will be.
Okay, we're just going to watch now for the next part of this documentary.
You foul.
Okay. Very, very similar. And if you look at it, it looks like, if you look at the altar call, if you look at these healing crusades, it looks really, really impressive. Look at all these people. Now they can hear. In the case of the altar call, look at all these people weeping, crying out. Oh, they must be getting saved. Are they? Or are they producing an effect? And are they being manipulated? We are very easily led by crowds. We're very easily led by emotion. We're very easily, some of us anyway, some people are more prone than others. And what you have is, you see, when Christianity is no longer led by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is converting a man from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ, when that is no longer the case, what you have is a cult. You have a synagogue of Satan, because no longer do the people believe. Okay, there are pockets of people in charismatic churches. I'm not saying doubt everybody's salvation. But you can have no confidence in it. We need to get back to preaching the biblical gospel. preaching the law of God to the lost. Bring them under conviction. See what they have done before a holy and almighty God. And see the demands of justice. And that they will see their need. And that they'll be truly thirsty. And that thirst will not be a makeshift manipulation of emotion from the music being played. But it will actually come from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God, not from the techniques, the clever techniques of a charismatic speaker.
Spirit of deafness, take your hands off this woman in Jesus' name.
How do I sound now?
Loud.
Loud.
Here is a popular miracle of making the deaf hear. I'm going to demonstrate this and some other miracles exactly as they might be presented at a faith healing event like the one you can see here.
And now you can hear?
Yes.
The people you see being healed at these events are selected by the faith healer's team, the catchers, who bring them up on stage to present them to the healer.
Jared, this lady's been deaf since birth.
All of our...
And here's the thing. And I was told this as well. A friend of mine went to Benny Hinn. Lord willing, might be able to get him on the show to actually talk about this. But he was at a Benny Hinn crusade, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago or something like that. And what they would do is they would pick, not the sickest people, but they would pick the people who are, you know, a bit ill, had some kind of pains, or, you know, they would cherry pick. They would reject certain people. Because, of course, Benny Hinn can't heal people at all. All he can do is convince certain people, and they know how to pick those certain people. Now, when my friend rose an objection about that, he was carefully escorted out by two very big men, the security. But in this video, it's going to show, there's a lot of videos actually on this show, apologies to Megiddo Radio listeners, but probably would be a good idea to watch the Megiddo TV version of this. There's a lady being brought forward, Darren Brown, he's a hypnotist. He's performing this. Now, apologies as well, that, you know, it's... I mean, he's going to be using the Lord's name in vain because he's not really, you know, when they say devil spirits get out of them and all this kind of thing, you know, it's... Anything that misrepresents God with false doctrine and a twisting of the truth, that is a violation of the third commandment. That is using his name in vain.
Volunteers have genuine registered disabilities. I've merely asked them to respond completely honestly and imagine they were at a real event with an audience.
You can lip read?
Okay. This woman has been deaf since she was born. She doesn't know what it is to hear.
So you can read my lips.
Okay, this woman's just nodding away that, you know, that she can lip read like most, pretty much all deaf people can.
I'm going to turn away and say a word. 27. Nope, she can't hear. She needs to lip read to hear what I'm saying. Let's heal these ears. She hasn't heard a word for 39 years without lip reading. She doesn't know what I'm saying to her. Heal this woman. Restore her hearing. I hate those devils of deafness. I hate those devils of deafness, and I cast them out now. I command this hearing to be restored. To be restored now! How many clicks? Three. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
She's no longer lip reading.
A miracle seems to have...
Okay, so just to explain again to Megiddo Radio listeners, he, you know, does a bit of a trick, breathes on her ears, and now she doesn't... It appears, to the audience at least, and, you know, anybody looking on who doesn't know what's been performed, that he has, you know, performed a miracle that she no longer needs to lip read, and... He clicks behind her head three times and also says a word, the word Jesus, behind her head. And she, it seems to have heard it. But let's actually find out what's the reality.
Happens. But before I explain this, let's see another one, this time with someone who's registered.
Okay, I'm not going to show the same one just for the sake of get a radio listeners. I don't want to turn it into a complete TV show.
This man is 46. He has been blind. This man has never seen. He doesn't know to be performing. Father of this man, I command this man, heal this man, bring him. He sees. Lord, be praised, this man. Get you from me, take it from me, follow me around, come on. Somebody praise.
Yeah, there's another one he does. I'm going to skip through it here, but that, you know, the trick with making the blind to see.
The Lord, this man, miracles. Who believes in miracles? Let's go back to Sophie and find out a little more. Have I just really healed you of deaf?
No, this is the deaf woman. She's deaf since birth, and she really is deaf since birth. But listen.
No, you are moderately deaf, essentially hearing impaired. Yes, you can't really hear without your hearing aid if I face the other way. But all the clicks and everything, you can hear anyway.
Yeah.
And you're not healed because, well, nothing has changed.
In a similar way, although
Here's the thing, right? She wasn't completely deaf. She could hear bits. And the faith healer is going to take that and use that and kind of go, okay, the click behind your ears, you could count that. How many is that? 3. And because she can hear something, but it was close to her head and also said the word behind her head without having to lip read, which is closer. She wasn't completely deaf. And this is the kind of people that Benny Hinn and all these other kind of guys will pick from the crowd in order that they can manipulate people and trick them. And these are popular tricks. These are tricks that hypnotists know about.
Paired vision, and with the right light, and of course his hearing about the extent of someone's real...
Okay, so that's that. That's that from that documentary, and you can watch that. At the end of the documentary, it's called Miracles for Sale. You can find it on YouTube, I think. At the end of the documentary, the man who was picked, he had a kind of fake backstory, and he was able to, with very little training, from a hypnotist, able to manipulate a crowd to believe that they're being healed and certain triggers, and they show that this is all psychological manipulation. Now, also it's not biblical. You're putting things in the hands of man. So if you believe the salvation is of man, it's completely Arminian, semi-Pelagian, Pelagian, whatever, you know, the different forms of free willism. If you believe salvation depends upon man, then now we need to manipulate him into making the right decision. If he won't make the right decision, we need to manipulate him into making the right decision. And it's the same with healing. They use certain triggers and buzzwords that the hypnotists use. And this can be shown time and time again. Now, what was the last thing I wanted to show you? Some of the scripture verses. What happens to a church that is based upon psychological manipulation? The grace of God no longer transforms lives. It is just, it becomes lawlessness. Because what happens with a lot of these so-called converts, they're not converts. They either fall back into the world, or you have to admit that your methodology is completely wrong. But all these false converts are not actually saved. Jude 1, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord and Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing in Michael Brown and his criticism of John MacArthur's Strange Fire, you know, he talks about, well, Satan can't cast out Satan, and these are godly men, and this is not a deception, things like that. But the Bible tells us that grievous wolves will come in. And it says, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation of godly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. turning it into sinfulness, using the grace of God and manipulating that doctrine in such a way that it all becomes about man and not the glory of God. Another verse I want to look at before we finish up today's show. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. For of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that in the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And certain men crept in. And how do we know that these are within the church, the professing church of God, those who claim that they know Jesus Christ and profess the true faith, that profess it. But beware of prophets, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And this is the most important thing we need to learn from this. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And what's also important as well, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. There's many who can claim that they're Christians based upon a decision once made. But not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. This does not just apply to the charismatic movement, it also applies to many movements throughout the centuries. But he will say to many, not because of the fruit in their lives, but by their fruits you shall know them. We know this, that there are people who claim to be Christians, but by their life, it's a complete denial of what they claim to be. Christ will say to them, verse 23, then will I confess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lasciviousness. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You practice lawlessness. And what do you see in charismatic churches? Lawlessness. They take the grace of God, the freedom, the true freedom of God, and they distort it, and they make it a license to the flesh. And they make salvation of man I oppose wholeheartedly the charismatic movement because of its man-centered approach. It does not glorify God. It is completely not. There are various degrees. There's some charismatic churches that are love the Lord Jesus Christ, but are going in the right direction away from the charismatic movement. But the vast majority of the charismatic movement, because of its reliance upon extra-biblical prophecy and tongues and things that cannot be verified in the Word of God, they've left themselves open to the subjective. They've left, and this is what happens when you fill the church full of unconverted men, women, and children who claim, based on the decision, that they are Christians. But they're not. They've never been truly converted in their hearts. But because of certain buzzwords being put their way, and certain things said to them, and things like that, we have learned, sadly as a Christian community, to manipulate them into believing that they're Christians when they are not. May God grant a true revival a true work of the Spirit of God will be true repentance and real crying out, not worked out, where sadly in our day the external is exalted above the internal. We need to work on the inner man. That way the inner man, from the depths of his soul, from the depths of his heart, not in showy outmanship, but from the very depths of his soul, from your soul, that we will all call upon the name of the Lord, that we may be saved. May God bless you all. Talk to you again next week.